This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 13th, 2005, and is entitled, A Call for Authentic Gospel Ministry, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 14.
Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you would open it to us. I pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. That you would grant to us understanding. That you would grant to us courage and boldness to allow the truth of your word to shape us, to mold us, to cause us to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't like to admit it, but I will. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. And I'm confused. I'm frustrated. And I'm more than a little bit annoyed when I look at the culture and the church and its relationship today. There are things going on in our world. There are things going on in our culture. There is a response from the church that I really have difficulty understanding. The fact is, the world has changed. And the church is in a very different place today than it was a few years ago. I think you've probably already noticed, but I'll go ahead and say it. This is not your father's America. The culture has changed, and changed drastically. There is a hostility to the church today that wasn't there a few years back, a generation or two. The fact is that there was a time when out on the outer fringe of our culture, there was an attitude on the part of some that the church had too much influence on the culture. That the church had too much influence on American life. And that was out on the outer fringe, but today that outer fringe is fast becoming the mainstream. And now those of us who hold to biblical truth and biblical reality, we're being pushed toward the outer fringe. Granted, there are still a great number of folks in our culture that would say, now, the church has a seat at the table. The church has every right to come to the table and bring their ideas and to speak to the culture, and we must allow for that. But they quickly add, however, the church hasn't cornered the market on the truth. In fact, more and more are saying that as a Christian, the Bible is true for me, but it's not necessarily true for you. Truth is now relative. Truth is now what we want it to be. We live in a pluralistic culture, and I understand that. But I'm not sure that most of us really understand how pluralistic we become. Think for a moment about how we are no longer Americans, we are hyphenated Americans. We're Native American and Asian American. We're African American and we're Irish American. So much for the great melting pot where everybody came from the various backgrounds and we all came in and we all embraced the same overriding truths and we became Americans. Now we want to elevate our uniqueness, and I would suggest elevate it at the expense of our unity. But there's another danger. It is a greater danger. And that's that we're doing the same thing when it comes to faith. We now say that we are all part of the faith-based community. And what that means is that we all roughly agree that there is something out there, that we all embrace the idea of the divine, but we're all going to take our unique path to get to the divine, and whatever path you want to travel is fine, because we're really all after the same thing. And so there is a watering down of faith. There is an exaltation of our unique brand of faith, however you want to label that, at the expense of truth. We now say it's okay to believe in God. In fact, in our culture today, it is even a good thing to be spiritual. Most folks today would claim, I am very spiritual, I'm just not religious. Oh, I'm very spiritual, I'm in tune with the divine, I just have no place in my life for organized religion. I have no place in my life for clearly defined truth. It's okay to be spiritual in our culture, just don't be specific. And it's okay to believe in God, but we really shouldn't say under God in the pledge. Because we all know what that means. That means a very narrow understanding of God. We know what that really means. To say under God is just code language to go back to that whole myth that we're a Christian nation and so forth. So we need to leave that out altogether. But it's still a good thing to claim belief in God. In fact, if you're going to run for office, I would suggest that you talk openly about how important your faith is to you. But don't you dare let that faith influence you in any way when it comes to public policy. It's a good thing for you to believe. It's a good thing for you to talk about your church. It's a good thing for you to talk about your involvement. It's just not supposed to mean anything. It's not supposed to have any influence in any way. Faith is good. Faith is wonderful, provided you keep it where it belongs, in the closet. And you worship in private and in secret. But don't let it interfere with your life. That's part of what confuses me. Because see, I really don't understand how you can bow before a sovereign and then tie his hands and say, I'll be my own boss. I'll be the captain of my own soul. I'm equally confused about the church's response to the culture that we're living in. Everyone's agreed that that's an accurate assessment of the culture as we see it, that we're very pluralistic and we believe in all kinds of things, but how do we in the church approach it? And I've been reading in the last few weeks all kinds of books and articles and blogs on the internet, all kinds of things, all suggesting here's how the church ought to respond to the kind of pluralistic world we now live in. And there are some who say, well, look, we live in this pluralistic world with this strange, confused notion of what it means to be spiritual, and there's only one way to approach it, and that is we come out guns blazing. Let the carnage begin, and we'll just see who's standing when it's all over. On the other end of the spectrum, there are those that say, well, there's only one way to approach it. That's with love and understanding. And we must be careful that we affirm the fact that people are spiritual. We encourage their spirituality. And possibly through encouraging their spirituality, we might guide their spirituality in the right direction. Here's the problem. The folks who are advocating that are reluctant to say there is a right direction. We live in a confused world when it comes to spiritual truth and spiritual reality. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond? Well, I think we could begin by understanding that our world is very much like the world the Apostle Paul ministered to. The first century world was a pluralistic culture. Now see, you and I tend to moan and fret because now we're living in a post-Christian culture. Well, Paul ministered in a pre-Christian culture. We don't like it because we live in a world today where people believe anything and everything. And yet Paul ministered in a culture that had temples filled with gods. In fact, they were so filled with gods that at one point Paul even came across a group that had all of these altars to all of these gods, and just in case they missed one, they had that other altar for that unknown God. The world today is very much like the world of the first century. The world we're called to confront today is very much like the world in which Christianity was born. And yet that small group of followers managed to turn their world upside down. Maybe we should hear what they have to say. Maybe we should listen to the Apostle Paul and learn something about how to minister in the kind of culture we're living. Our text is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 6 and read down through verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Paul's writing to Timothy, his young son in the ministry, his child in the work of the Lord. And he wants to encourage him. This is the last thing he's going to write to him. It's the last of his letters. And in writing to him and trying to encourage him, he's standing, telling him to stand firm, Timothy. Stand tall, Timothy. Remember your calling. And from his cell, he said, Timothy, fan into flame the gift that God has given to you. Timothy, guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. Timothy, preach the word. And as we listen to Paul's advice to Timothy about life and ministry in that pre-Christian culture, I think we get some insight into how we minister to our post-Christian world. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and a sound judgment. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, His prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, a teacher. That is why I suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing entrusted to you. So we walk through this passage, as we walk through this word, from Paul to Timothy, I think we learn a very important principle for ministry in our pluralistic culture. And it's this fact. The church must confront our pluralistic culture with its confused and distorted spirituality with an authentic gospel witness. How do we deal with this culture? How do we confront this idea that anything and everything is okay? How do we face that as followers of Christ? What kind of ministry must we have? And I would suggest to you, from the Apostle Paul, we must confront it head on, directly, with an authentic gospel ministry. Now, by authentic, I mean one that is firmly rooted and grounded in biblical truth, and one that is consistently lived out day after day. An authentic ministry is not just one that has the doctrine correct. It's not just preaching the eternal truths, but living those truths. The concern is not just about orthodoxy or right belief, but orthopraxy, right living. The two go together. It's not enough to believe the right things. We need to live out what we believe. What the world doesn't need are our propositions of the truth. What they need is for a group of people who so passionately believe these truths, those truths govern our lives. And we live the truth of the gospel before them. It's a matter of what we believe and what we preach, and it's a matter of what we live. The need is for an authentic gospel ministry. Let's unfold that from this passage. Let's walk through what Paul says to Timothy. Let me give you two principles about this kind of ministry, this genuine, authentic gospel ministry. First of all, in verse 6, down through verse 12, gospel ministry demands a determined stance and a willingness to suffer. There must be a determined stance for that which is true, and there must be a willingness to suffer for the sake of that truth. Note how it begins in verse 8. Because the focal passage that I want us to consider begins in verse 8, but I backed up because note how verse 8 begins. In this translation, it begins so or therefore. And the basic principle of Bible study is whenever it says therefore, figure out what it's there for. Paul's drawing a conclusion. Paul's saying, in light of what I've just said, do this. Well, what has he just said? Back up to verse 6. Therefore, I remind... Uh-oh. Therefore, I got to back up again. Right above that, he said, now this faith that was there in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, I'm convinced is in you. You have this sound faith. Now, because you have a sound doctrinal grasp, understand God, you need to keep ablaze the gift of God that's been given to you through the laying on of hands. And understand that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear or fearfulness, but of power, of love, and of sound judgment or a sound mind. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, understand your base, your solid grasp of the truth, the fact that the Spirit of God has been placed in you, that you received the gift of God for the work that I've called you, that I've given you a work and I've enabled you to carry out that work. So, in light of that, back to verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but rather share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. Timothy, in light of your base, in light of the fact that I have gifted you and I have called you, fan to flame. Keep ablaze that gift. Don't ever get over the fact that God has called you to this work and that God has gifted you for this work. Now, in light of that, Timothy, stand tall and don't crater. Now, that's my eloquent paraphrase of what he said, but that's what he's saying. Stand tall and don't crater. Timothy, stand tall in the faith and don't wilt under the pressure. Because Timothy, when you take this stand, in most places you're going to stand alone. Do you see why I say we live in the same world that Timothy lived in? Because I'll tell you right now, if you're going to take a firm stance on the truth of the gospel, if you're going to stand firm for the truth that God has handed down to us, if you're going to stand on this word in our culture, in most places, you will stand alone. And Paul says, Timothy, stand tall. Don't wilt. Now, why would Paul say that to Timothy? Well, number one, he's going to say that to him because that's the truth of the circumstance. He's going to have to stand alone. But in addition to that, he's saying it to Timothy because of Timothy's makeup. Remember, Timothy's not like Paul. Paul is bold. Paul is strong. Paul's one of those type A personalities. Timothy's timid. Timothy's introverted. Timothy apparently has a weak constitution. Timothy, you need to take a little wine for your stomach. You know, you have those tummy troubles. Everything in Timothy wanted to get along. And Paul said, you're going to have to stand tall. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Now, why would he say that? He's saying that because the gospel involves a shameful message. The cross was reserved for the worst prisoners, the worst criminals. The word cross was almost obscene in the culture, and it was at the heart of the message he was called to proclaim. And the cross of Jesus Christ was considered blasphemy by the Jews, and it was laughable as far as the Gentiles were concerned. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Stand. See, he's telling Timothy that because better men than Timothy have wilted under the pressure. Do you remember what happened on the night that our Lord was betrayed? Do you remember they sang a hymn following the meal and they went out to the Mount of Olives and the Lord took Peter, James, and John with him and they went to a certain point and then Jesus went on beyond them and prayed and he came back and they're asleep and he said, can't you watch with me in an hour? And he goes back and he prays. He comes back, they're asleep again. He goes and prays. He comes back and he says, the time has come. I'm being betrayed. Now remember in the upper room, Peter had said, Lord, I'll die for you. Remember that? Did he mean it? Absolutely. How do I know he meant it? What happened when the soldiers came? Peter grabs a sword and he cut the ear of a servant off, one of the soldiers that came. Now you may think, Peter must have been quite a swordsman. I mean, he just whap, took an ear off and said, now anybody else want any of that? That ain't what Peter did. Peter tried to take his head off and what he got was part of his ear. What I'm saying is, when Peter said, Lord, I'll die for you, he meant it because he was willing to take on a whole group of soldiers and die right there. But what happened to Peter just a couple hours later? Bold Peter, when confronted by a teenage servant girl, when she said, aren't you one of his followers? I don't even know him. Three times he denied even knowing the Lord Jesus. And he wept bitterly. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. See, to embrace, to believe, to live, and to preach the gospel in a world hostile to the gospel is difficult at best. And everything in our culture and increasingly in the church, there are those that are saying, don't make that the point. Come at it another way. Don't be so direct in preaching the cross. But the problem is, if you remove the cross, we have no message. If you remove the cross, there is no salvation. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. An authentic gospel ministry stands firm on the truth of the gospel. And says everything we do, we need to be able to bring back to the message of the cross. And we have to ask ourselves, how does this advance the message of the cross? We must stand firm in the truth of the gospel. We must be willing to stand firm, not being ashamed of the message that has been given to us. But notice he also said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me either. Apparently there were some in the church at Ephesus that said, you know, Paul's being in prison is an obvious sign that the favor of God no longer rests upon him. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me, its messenger. But rather, join in the suffering for the sake of the gospel. An authentic ministry stands tall, stands firm on the eternal truth of the gospel, and is willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Now please hear what I'm saying. It's not that we choose suffering. No healthy believer says, I choose suffering. Rather, what the believer says, I choose obedience to Christ, even if it means I suffer. Be willing to enter in to the suffering that belongs to the followers of Christ. Suffering is inevitable. We read about it in John 15, 18 through 20. In Matthew 5, we looked at that at the beginning of our time together. Blessed are you when men revile you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. You better make sure that term's in there. They say it falsely because they're saying it because of me. Acts chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 4, Colossians 1, Philippians 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all underscoring the fact that suffering is part of the believer's lot in this life. In fact, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, when the apostles are released after being scourged, after being beaten for their faithfulness to the gospel, it says they left rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. There must be a willingness on our part not only to stand firm, but in standing firm, suffer if we must for the sake of the gospel. To have an authentic gospel ministry is not easy. And it may cost us dearly. But if we're to have any real influence for eternity as a church, we must be determined to have a gospel ministry regardless of what it costs us. Because we're willing to stand for the truth and to stand tall in the truth, even if people don't like it, and even if they prefer something else. God has called us to be the church of the Lord Jesus, and He's given us a message to proclaim, and we must stand tall. Gospel ministry demands a determined stance and a willingness to suffer if called upon. We must do so. How do we do so? By relying on the power of God. By understanding, as Paul says in verses 9 and 10, we must rely on the power of God. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. He called us not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Grace which He has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This now has been made evident through the appearing of Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought to life and brought immortality and life to light through the gospel. It is for this gospel I've been made a herald or a preacher, an apostle, one sent, a teacher, one who explains. And I am not ashamed. Note verse 12. Because I know whom I have believed. Paul did not say, I'm not ashamed because I know what I believe. He said, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I know He's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now this is interesting. In the context of standing tall, in the context of a willingness to suffer, Paul did not say, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep me. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He is able to keep that which I have been entrusted with until that day. Paul's concern at the beginning and at the end of his ministry was always the gospel and not his well-being. An authentic gospel ministry demands a determined stance and a willingness to suffer. Passionate believers living the truth of the gospel daily who sacrifice for the sake of that call. But finally, very quickly, in verses 13 through 14, gospel ministry is gospel saturated. I know, that's profound. That is the result of 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary and these vast number of years pastoring that I was able to come up with something that profound. Gospel ministry must be gospel saturated. And here's what I mean by that. It must be a ministry that is governed by the gospel and determined to preserve the gospel. That's what he's saying in verses 13 and 14. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching, that is the gospel, that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the love that is in Christ, guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us the good thing entrusted to you. The ministry that we've been called to must be governed by that very gospel. And we must be determined to preserve it in full. That's what I mean, preserve the integrity of that message. The gospel is all we have as the church. And that is to be our prized possession. It is to govern all we do. And it is to be the passion of our life together. Now, what I would suggest to you is the church of the first century who live by these two principles changed the world. And it can happen again. But it's going to happen by our willingness to live according to the truth of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we've had together this morning to consider the truth of your word, to reflect upon the truth of the gospel, to understand that this is the message entrusted to us, and it must be the message that governs, that guides, that inflames us. Father, we live in a very different world, one increasingly hostile. And we don't get anywhere by being hostile in our response. Grant us grace to respond with truth. Loving, yes, but firm in what is truth, what is eternally true, what is true for all people in all places in all times. But Father, those words that we speak, those truths we proclaim, ring awfully hollow when they're truths that do not govern the way we live. So may we be an authentic people who believe and live the truth of the gospel. A people who in love and grace proclaim there is truth, and who take the wonderful message of hope and life and relationship to a world who is desperate to know Father, grant us grace to be the people You've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.